so grateful for the love of God. And you and I who sit here today, hopefully you know the love of God. And if you don't today, we hope you will. We here in North America have a great privilege to have churches like this, where we can share the love of Jesus very openly. But there are other parts of the world that do not have this opportunity, and yet they still need the gospel. And so we have mission Sundays throughout the year, and this is one of them. And we have with us today Neil Ray, and I'm going to let him speak a little bit more, however you want to talk about it. But we're going to get into some details in the afternoon service. We're going to have a Q&A time. And so I'll let him come and introduce him. I've known Neil for several years now. We went to college together, so if you want to know any crazy stories about me, he's the guy to ask. We had a good time together, and I've always appreciated him. He's really had an unwavering determination. We always knew where Neil was going. We always knew that. And he grew up in this country as well, and just the Lord has been using him there. And so I'm going to let him talk a little bit about that, and then he's going to preach for us this morning. And I'm excited to have him here today. Thanks, Neil.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate it. Well, it is a blessing to be able to be here and to share God's word with you this morning, and just to share more about our ministry in the second service. When I received the email from Pastor Yeomans inviting me to come, I don't think I could have been more surprised. And the reason for that is he was my dorm supervisor while I was in college. And so, it was quite the surprise. I was not expecting that. As many of you know, I'm quite the jokester and not a very good rule follower. And so, he must have a very short memory or something like that. But I am very thankful for the invite. My name is Neil Ray. Many of you know me, and I'm so sorry I did not bring my wife. I think most everyone that said, "Where is your wife?" I don't normally travel without her. We're having some immigration issues we're dealing with right now, and so she had to stay back. But please know that she wanted to be here, and Lord willing, maybe before we get on the field, we can pop in sometime. But I have five children, and as many of you know, I grew up in China and ministered there for many years. I've actually, we did the math, and I believe it was 2 years ago, I've been in China longer than I've been anywhere else in the world. So though I don't look very Chinese, I am quite Chinese. So put a pair of chopsticks in my hand, and you'll soon see. But I'm so blessed, and we'll share a little bit more about what we do in China, or what we've been doing in China, and the transition now to Taiwan, and what that means, and all that happened. But just in brief, our church was raided by the police about 8 months ago, and it has been a whirlwind of the last 6 months, having to leave the country in 2 days. And then still continuing to pastor the church there and see them and how they've handled this situation, and now to be ordaining a man to take the church over 1st of August. So God is really working there. And so I wish you'd pray for Pillar Baptist Church and all that's going on there. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the second service. But if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. I actually had something else planned to preach, or had written a different sermon, and I believe the Lord this morning brought me back to this one, and so we're going to take a look at Luke, verse 17. I love the Gospels. I have been in China. I've been preaching a series for the last 4 years, going chronologically through the Gospels. And the morning we were raided, I had just started Matthew 26, and I told my wife that morning, I said, "You know what? All I have is the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension left." And my wife looked at me and said, "It'll be another year." And she was probably right. But I love the Gospels in many ways, because they go far beyond just addressing outward issues. And many times they speak to the heart of the matter. The Lord Jesus Christ was very good at that. If you think you know anything about the Bible, if you think you know anything about religion, read the Gospels. It will challenge that. And so in many ways, they have been a great help to me. And this passage, through what we went through in China, has been one of those that has kind of kept me where I need to be in my mind and in my heart. I've entitled the message, "The Heart of a Servant, the Answer to a Faith Problem." And I want to talk to you on that topic this morning. Let's just take a quick look at verses 7 through 10. And we'll get in more of the context in a bit, but I will read verses 7 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. And the Bible says this, "But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." Verse 9 goes on and says, "Doth he think the servant, because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. God, as we approach you this morning through your word, we ask that your word would be, in the teaching of your word, would be made very evident. God, I pray that the truths that taught here would impact our lives and that we would make some application to them. And Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, many commentaries will describe this passage, verses 7 through 10, as a parable on servanthood. But if we were to look at the context, as a matter of fact, many Bibles have a Bible with that title right above verse 7, the parable of a servant. But if we were to look at what Jesus is saying, you will quickly find it is far from a parable. He is actually asking the disciples a question. He starts out and says, "Which of you having a servant?" And then he goes on to answer his question twice. And this is a common MO, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, responding to the disciples with a question to challenge their thinking. And it is this type of context that we find verses 7 through verse 10. And you ask, well, why would Jesus be asking a question about servanthood? Well, let's look at verse 5. It was a response to a question that the disciples have. The Bible says, "And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith." In other words, this, what we're looking at today, is the answer to a question about faith. And so I want to try to understand it in that light. I encourage you to view this passage not merely as a lesson on servanthood, but a portrayal of the heart that cultivates the kind of faith essential for living the Christian life. So we've entitled it, "The Heart of a Servant, the Answer to a Faith Problem." But before we do that, let's take a look at 7 and 8. And talk about servanthood for a second. In Western society today, the concept of a slave or a servant is not one that is generally held in high regard. It's not something that we like to think about or ponder. Our culture esteems individuality, and personal freedoms are highly valued, making examples like this one to seem almost distant, and I believe in many ways anachronistic. But a quick survey of biblical text will remind us that God's economy is nothing like 21st century economy. In God's economy, being a servant is the greatest of all privileges because it opens us up to profound blessing. You say, what blessing is that? Very simply put, the blessing of being used by God to accomplish His purposes and not our own. In God's eyes, there's no one greater than a servant. You know, we could take a look at different passages of Scripture, ones that you know, where Jesus says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He looks at his disciples and says, "He that will be chief among you, let him be as he that doth serve." In other words, one's prominence in God's system is not determined by your money, your education, your social status, your worldly success, but is directly related to your heart and a servant's heart. And this is of great importance. This, in a sense, sets us apart from the world, does it not? In the day and age that we live in, people who do not know Christ, they live for themselves, right? They focus on meeting their own needs, and they're all about their personal interests. But as Christians, we are called to be servants of God, to live according to His will, and our priority is to put God first in all things, right? Above our own interest and above our own desires. And it's this shift from self-centeredness to God-centeredness that is really the foundation for Christian living. And that is of great importance. Now, before we get into the principles taught here, I think there's something that maybe needs to be addressed. I have two principles, Lord willing, that we will look at this morning. But before we get into those, I believe there's a truism, or we could call it an axiom, or a central truth that is taught here as well in verse 7. And the Bible says that Jesus looks at his disciples, and he asks them this question. He says, "But which of you, having a servant?" And what does that tell me? It tells me a few things. First of all, it tells me that the disciples were familiar with what it meant to be a servant. They understood servanthood. And if we were to accept what the scholars say today, they would tell us that in the New Testament era, in the Roman Empire, there were around 70 million slaves at the time. That is anywhere between one half and one third of the population. In other words, there wouldn't have been anyone in that society that did not understood what it meant to be a slave or a servant. Everyone understood the role of a servant. Everyone understood the importance of a servant to society, the work of a servant, his social status, and so on. What was expected of him would have been very clear to everyone there. Now, while this concept is less common in our daily lives, there is still a sense in which this commonality applies spiritually. I'll put it this way: on a deeper level, we are all servants to someone or something. So the first truism, if you will, the axiom that I want to bring out this morning is very simply this: everyone knows something of servanthood. What does the book of Galatians tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8? "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." In other words, before you became a Christian, before you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were a servant to other little g gods, right? Romans declares that those who have come to Christ as those that have left one master for another. Romans 6, verses 17 through 18, I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being ye then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." In other words, you were the servants of sin, now you've become the servants of righteousness. In other words, there's no one sitting here today, saved or unsaved, that doesn't know something about servanthood in a spiritual sense. You remember Jesus' call to the unbelieving in Matthew 11? He says to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And my question for you is this: who in that society was bearing the burdens? It was the servants, right? He is calling servants. He is looking to people that are in bondage, who are bearing heavy loads. And he says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." He then goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus' call to unbelieving people was to give up service to this world and self, and embrace service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, many today are blinded by the truth that everyone has a master. As a matter of fact, I believe that in the society that we live in, one of the biggest hindrances to people trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is this idea that they are living free and without any form of bondage. And they don't want to put themselves under this Christian lifestyle, or they're unwilling to take rules and regulations. But in reality, they are in bondage to sin. They are slaves to their own desires and passions that will ultimately destroy them. And it is to these people that Jesus calls and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And so I want you to think just very quickly this morning: who am I serving? We could put it this way: who is my master? Now, interestingly enough, this is not just a New Testament concept. If we think of the book of Joshua, where Joshua is addressing the people of Israel, we all know the passage in chapter 24 when he looks at them and he says, "Choose you this day if you will serve God or not." Is that what he said? No, he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." In other words, there is no sense spiritually in which you are free from the bondage. You are free from servanthood. You will either be the servant of self and sin that will destroy you, or you can be the servant of Christ, which will bring life. And so I just want to encourage each and every one of you with that thought. When he looks at his disciples and says, "But which of you having a servant?" He's looking at people that knew of servanthood. And I just want to bring that to light today, that there's a spiritual sense in which you do too. Whether you're saved, believing, unbelieving, it doesn't matter. But let's look at the first principle taught here in verses 7 through 8. Luke 17, verse 7 to 8. "But which of you," I'll read it again, "having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat?" So in verse 7 there, we find the phrase, "by and by." Now, I think today we use that more as after a while, right? By and by, you know, after a while. But in this context, it doesn't mean that. The word "by and by" is an older English phrase. It means immediately or soon after. In other words, what he's saying, when a servant comes in from working all day in the field, will you say unto him right away, "Go and sit down to meat"? In other words, eat your dinner. Or will you say unto him, "Make ready wherewith I may sup"? What is the role of a servant here? And it is here that I believe we hear, we read these passages, and I think there are certain responses that we have to them. Here is a servant who's come in from working for the master. He's worked all day. He's worked in the field. He's fed the cattle. He comes in, and the question is, well, where do his responsibilities lie? Can he eat, or does he first have to work more and feed the master? And I think when we hear Jesus' response here, he wants us to hear a resounding answer here, and that is, and this is my first principle, that a servant is required to first look after the things of the master. And that is what is being taught in verses 7 through 8. But in our minds, I think we have questions that arise. The first of which is he not tired? Here's a man who's been working in the field all day. He's been doing all this work, and he comes in from the field. And in my mind, I'm asking, is he not worn out? And I think the answer would be yes. And then my second question in reading this, can we not say, well, has he not already worked and served? And I think, again, the answer would be yes. And then thirdly, my heart follows that up with something to this effect. Can he not, in this instance, focus on his needs first before serving the master? And it is here we should hear the words of Jesus say, no, a servant must put the master first in all things. In all things. Now, we are so removed from this in our culture today. But this is a reality that if we are going to have the kind of Christian life that God wants us to have and the kind of faith God wants us to have, this is imperative. You know, that's really what Christ is calling us to when he calls us to discipleship. In Luke chapter 9, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him first," and then the next phrase is, "deny himself." And my question for you this morning, church, is how is that denial lived out in our lives? Do we take a whip and flog our backs to show denial? Do we climb up stairs to a cathedral on nails to show the denial of self? No. Denial is lived out by putting the master before our own selves every day of our lives. And that is what we are called to do. And that is very important. Now, how does that affect us? How should that affect us? How should this change the way we view ourselves? How should this change the way we view our lives? How should this affect the way we live our lives? Well, Jesus, through this principle, is very clearly teaching the disciples that Christ and his work, that God and his things come before our very necessities. It means, and if I could put it in a more modern way of speaking, it means putting God before our work. Now, it is here that I can hear my own heart responding, saying, but wait. I have children to feed. I have a wife that needs a roof over her heads. These are of great importance. This is bare necessities. And in those cases, it should be an exception that for these necessities, I should be able to make an exception. But I want you to think for a second. What was the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you? Do you know what the all these things we're talking about in context? Two things. Food and raiment. In other words, in the context of what Jesus is saying, the master's will for our lives should come before the very necessities that sustain us. And we need to think about that. When I say that we must put the master first in all things, I mean all things. That is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. But not only putting it before our work, it means to not put our own pleasure, our own rest, before the things of God. Do you know there's no amount of vacation that can give you the rest you need to do the things God wants you to do? As a matter of fact, you know what I find? Laying on a beach somewhere for a week actually makes it harder to come back and get in the routine of things and keep doing what God wants us to do. It's become a joke between my wife and I, but there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4 where Jesus says, labor that you might enter into my rest. And we were about 8.5 years or almost 9 years without a furlough. There were times where it was tired. And my wife would say, oh, I need a furlough. And I would look at her with a smile on my face and says, labor that you might enter into my rest, right? Of course, it was a joke. But there's a certain reality that's there. Do you know the only spiritual rest we need is found in genuine submission and labor for the master? So just think about these things. How are we living them out? In reality, God is calling us to put his work before our own family. He says, if any man will come after me, he must hate his father and his mother. Now you might say, oh, that's so hard. That's so difficult. Well, in many ways it is, but that is what God has called us to do. A servant must put the master first in all things. Now let's look at the second principle that's taught here in verses 9 through 10. Let me read them for you. The Bible says this. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. That word trow means to believe or to think. You know what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now this is mind-blowing. Here's a man who has put effort into doing the master's will and looking after the master's things. He comes in after a long day's work. He's tired. And the master says, gird yourself and make food for me. And when he does all those things that were commanded him, what is the response of the master? Jesus says, well, first of all, it's not thanks. Sometimes we have a wrong attitude and one that is not in line with Scripture. We will make a sacrifice for the Lord or do something for his sake. And then we cross our hands and then we step back and say, okay, God, how are you going to make this worth it for me? But the principle that is being taught in verses 9 through 10 is very simply this. The master owes us nothing, but we owe him everything. The master owes us nothing, but we owe him everything. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I realized that I would probably be leaving China at that time just 2 days later, potentially to never go back again, I started struggling with this. Just to put it in perspective, I've not preached an English sermon in almost 9 years. I've not read an English Bible in 8.5 years. I've not had a furlough in 8.5 years. And you know, in my mind and in my selfishness, you know what I thought? God, why me? I mean, there's plenty of missionaries that spend more time on furlough than they do on the field, right? Take one of them, you know, in my selfishness, right? That's what I'm thinking. And you know how God got me out of that stupor? This verse. Doth he thank the servant when he was done all that was commanded him? I trow not. Let me put it this way. Do you know that there's nothing that you can do that will add to God anything? There is nothing that we can do where God looks at us and said, wow, I couldn't have done that. But yet our response is, I've really done something for God. But you know, he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. We could put it this way, the most holy life, the most sacrificial actions, the most dedicated ministries are just reasonable service. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I think there's a propensity to do that here. So let me take a step back. Look at with me in verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, my question for you is this. Who is speaking? Is it God or the master looking at his servants and saying, you are unprofitable, for you've only done that which was commanded of you? No. He is telling us the heart of a servant. After serving sacrificially and coming back and again putting the master's needs before his own, he looks at himself and he has said, I have added nothing to you. I have done nothing profitable for the master. I am unprofitable. In other words, I want to point out that this does not eradicate the concept of God and his grace rewarding those that serve him. But what I am saying is very simply this. The heart of a servant says, God owes me nothing. I owe him everything. And that is an important distinction to make. Turn with me to Luke 12, just a few pages over. I believe there's a parable here that in some ways I believe is connected. And I love the Luke 12 parable, but notice what is being said. We know throughout the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he often mentions the servant standing before him. And you know his response to those faithful servants? He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But look at Luke 12 and verse 37. The Bible says this. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Notice what he says after this. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. Who? The master. And shall make them, the servant, sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. So I don't want you to have any idea that there is, in some sense, I'm trying to take away that a faithful life matters and there will be reward in heaven for faithful sacrifice. I'm not negating that, but what I'm saying is that the heart of a servant, regardless of his duty and what he has sacrificed, looks at God and says, I am unprofitable. Because I have added nothing to him. He owes me nothing. And that is the heart of a servant. I think it could be summed up in just those two phrases. That a servant puts the master first in all things. And that a servant realizes that
He owes us nothing, but we owe him everything. In conclusion, I want to take us back once again to the reason why Jesus responded to the teaching on servanthood. I want you to think about this for a second. Again, let's look at verse 5, where he says, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." This teaching on servanthood was a response to a prayer for more faith. Now, this is followed up by verse 6. Now, verse 6 is not an easy one to understand, okay? The prayer for faith is followed by some words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read them for you in verse 6. He says, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree or the mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." This phrase, if we were to study it out, or a very similar one, the one we know probably a little bit more that was used more often is "move mountains," right? If you just had the great faith, the grain of the mustard seed, you could stay on the mountain, right, be moved, and so on. But altogether, it shows up multiple times in the Gospels, but there are three specific times, instances. There's multiple telling of the same instance, but we can narrow them down to three. One in Matthew 17, the other in Matthew 21, and then here in Luke 17 as well. And if we were to take a quick survey of how Jesus used these words, we would find that it was always in response to either disobedience of the disciples or a great lack or inability to do something God has commanded or told them to do. And so the question for you today is, how are we to view this verse? And I believe this verse today is commonly viewed as a teaching on the efficacy, or we could put it on the power of faith. Just a little bit can do much. But was that the way Christ used it? This has become so much of a t-shirt slogan. It's very hard to even preach this as it was originally meant. I have one of my favorite quotes is, "Sacred cows make the best hamburgers, but they're often the hardest to swallow," okay? And this has been one of those things that we've really struggled with. I want you to think about the sense in which this is being spoken. Though it has become more of a t-shirt slogan, it most definitely was a rebuke when Jesus said it. And maybe there's a way I can help you put it in that perspective. My mother used to say something very similar to me when I was a kid very often. She would say this. She would say, "Neil, if you just had a little bit of common sense, you could do great things with your life." Now, my question for you, was my mom expounding on the efficacy of common sense? Or was she rebuking me? If we were to look at the commentaries, one of the biggest debates, why does the sycamine tree need to go into the ocean? And I want to say that's not the point, right? The point is, if you just had a little bit, like the grain of a mustard seed, you could do so much. That is the sense in which Jesus is speaking. Sadly, we do not hear that today. But it was most definitely a rebuke in the time in which it was spoken. Now, what is he rebuking them for? A prayer for faith followed by a rebuke? That doesn't seem right. Well, let's look in verse 3. The Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Notice verse 4. "If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent." Notice this last phrase. "Thou shalt forgive him." Sounds like a command to me. What was the disciples' response? "Lord, increase our faith." I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this just very quickly. What is happening here? Jesus gave them a command, and they looked at him and says, "Lord, we would love to, but we just don't have the faith. Lord, give us faith." In a sense, what he is doing, or what the disciples are doing is they're putting the responsibility for obedience to the actions of God on the Lord Jesus Christ as God. If you gave us the faith, we would do it. And Jesus says, if you just had a little bit, you could do so much. He then says, but which of you having a servant? In other words, the increase of faith for which the apostles prayed was to come through obedience, both inward and outward obedience to the will and the commands of God. How many times in your life have you read something? You know what God wants you to do. You know the decision God wants you to make. And you say, God, I would do it, but I just don't have the faith. You know God's answer to that? The heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. I can tell you just a quick testimony about our church in China. We were raided Sunday morning. After service, had two men go to jail, one lady put under house arrest, and besides those in jail, every single church member showed up Wednesday night for prayer meeting. The next Sunday, every single person was in attendance on that next service, and that next Wednesday, and that next Sunday, and that next Wednesday, and that next Sunday, till the day I preached to them last week, and there were six visitors sitting there with them. What am I trying to say? How did they have the faith to do that? And it didn't come through empty prayers. What it did is it came through obedience to the will of God in their lives. You know something interesting about China? If you put your kid in the public school system, they can't come to church on Sundays. But if you pull your kids out of the public school system, they're no longer eligible to get higher education and go to college. So you know, one of the first things they have to do is make a decision. Do I want my kid to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And do I want them to grow up in church and have a spiritual walk with God and be obedient to Christ? Or do I want them to go to college? And that's the decision they make very early on in their Christianity. You know what that is? That is a step of obedience that produces faith. You know what a lot of them have to do? They don't have a five-day work week, most of them. Most of them work 7 days a week. And when they get saved, one of the first decisions they have to make is, am I going to change jobs? Sometimes even go out of my field and take lesser pay so that I can be at church on Sunday. And because they're making steps of obedience, you know what God does? God says, okay, grow your faith. How many times have you read the New Testament? How many times have you read missionary biographies? And we said, I just wished I had that kind of faith. But have you ever thought about something? The same passages that they were reading, the same principles that led them to sacrifice and do what they did, you're reading them every morning. The problem, or the answer to a faith problem, is the heart of a servant. And if we could get that in our minds, it would really increase our faith. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. Lord, we so thank you for your word and what's taught here. God, I pray that you would use it in people's hearts. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, we're servants, and we need to have the heart of a servant. And all the profound blessings, Lord, that you will give those that are willing to be used for your purposes. In Jesus' name, Pastor, you come.